Good morning. Our reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 17 to 32, on page 1158 in the Red Pew Bibles. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you.
Great to be together again. And my name's Bill Bosker, one of the pastors here, and we're thankful that God has given us the opportunity to open his word. And as Des mentioned, we're speaking about wise temperament this morning, and we're going to look at what temperament is, and transforming anger, and cultivating patience. And what we're going to do too is, our text is coming from the book of Proverbs. We haven't got time to read all the chapters this morning, so what I've done is selected a few verses, and you'll see that they're spread right through Proverbs, and that made an impression on me. I thought, anger, patience, right through Proverbs, obviously it needs to be right through our lives. So let's read a few Proverbs. You don't have to follow in your Bibles because they're all over the place. They're going to be behind me on the screen. So I'll read them out as we go through these Proverbs. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 15:18, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. 16:32, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control, than one who takes a city. Proverbs 19:11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offence. And lastly, Proverbs 30:33, for as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Interesting proverbs from God's word. We're going to spend a little time in praying for God's wisdom as we continue looking at what God's word says. Lord Jesus, in heaven, through you we can speak to the Father. You are the light of the world. Break forth into our darkness. You are our rock and our fortress. Let us take our refuge in you. And you are the giver of gifts. So we pray now for understanding of your word. Transform us through it and make us more like Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we continue our series in the book of Proverbs, and we're looking at wise temperament, especially anger and patience. Proverbs teaches us how to live well in God's world. And most people that you talk to want to live well. And I am going to ask you, do you want to live well? And I look forward to hearing your answer. Do you want to live well?
Yes.
Yes. Well, today God is going to help us live well as we take on board his word. Proverbs is also Christian scripture. It begins with the assertion that the fear of the Lord is the starting point in the quest for true knowledge and wisdom. And so a wise person looks at God's world and wants to see God's world through God's eyes. A foolish person declares that there is no God and then looks at the world through human eyes, even though human eyes can still see truth, but it rejects God's instruction and abandons wisdom. It's a bit like people who need their vision corrected with glasses, like mine. One person sees God's world through the glasses of God's word, and they see God's word and wisdom, and they fear God. But the other person, the foolish person, looks at God's world through man-centered glasses. And he can't see clearly, even though he thinks his distorted vision is normal. He can't see clearly. He rejects wisdom, chooses folly instead. And that's how modern man-centered, secular humanistic thinking takes place today. And if you want to see that example, happens to me lots of times. I forget my glasses. I'm at someone's place and I can't read in front of me. I said, "Can I borrow your glasses?" So I put their glasses on and, mate, it's all a blur. So the correct glasses for seeing correctly is important. Proverbs is a very interesting Bible book. It is not about the history of God saving a people for himself. It's not about the promises that God made and how he delivered them. Proverbs does not really say a lot about God at all. So it's sort of strange why it's in the Bible. Well, why is it in the Bible? Biblical wisdom recognizes the validity of using our God-given faculties to observe and reason about reality that can be observed and tested and then draw some conclusions. So biblical wisdom has actually allowed science, which is observing, testing, and proving. But biblical wisdom also understands our sinful nature and our rebellious, self-willed spirit and the need for us to have the saving revelation of God. So Proverbs is like the expression of a redeemed mind reflecting on life in God's world. That's like the lens of Proverbs. And wisdom reminds us that being human and making human decisions for human acts have human consequences. So there's a logic in Proverbs. Wisdom is naturally practical. And Proverbs work. You know, those Proverbs we read, they make sense. They ring true. Twisting of the nose produces blood. And so a quarrelsome person produces strife. Biblical wisdom also shows us how human beings are meant to function in God's world. And so I want to say how this all relates to Christ. It's only by knowing Christ and living in him that we really can have true knowledge and full knowledge to live well in God's world. Plus, the Bible is pointing all the time to the true man Jesus. And it's only through him and being joined to him that we can be the people of God. So that's why Jesus is our wisdom. That's why we can't have wisdom really outside of Jesus. And Paul prays a prayer to the Ephesian church where he has this in mind, that we should have more and more of the mind of Christ. This is how he prays in Ephesians 1. He says, "I keep asking for the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." In short, it's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. To have true wisdom, you must be born again. You must be born again. And if you want true wisdom for living well, you must be born again. And that's how the gospel is connected to Proverbs. So let's look at our three points. First, temperament. What's a good definition of temperament? A good definition of temperament. Well, it's about a person's nature or their predisposition, especially as that affects their behavior. Another definition is the combination of the mental, physical, and emotional traits of a person. In psychology, it's the characteristic way an individual behaves, especially towards other people. That's temperament. But temperament, if you break it down, is a combination of personality, and that's what you're born with and how you're wired, and character, which is how you develop through circumstances in life and the pressures and strains of life. So temperament consists of personality and character. So you could say that temperament is partly nature, what you're born with, and partly nurture, what happens to you in life. For example, if you are choosing a dog, usually you'll look at the type of breed of dog you want. You want to look at the breed's temperament. You want to look at the overall tone of the dog's personality. And dogs, like people, have different temperaments. Think of the Doberman. Think of the Pit Bull Terrier. Or Border Collies. Or Golden Retrievers. Now, I just mentioned a few breeds, and you know some are aggressive, and some are very playful, and some are just happy to carry your slippers. Different temperaments. It's their nature. But you see, when a dog is trained in a certain way or treated in a certain way, like nurture, it can affect its behavior. So a dog that's been abused can be scared silly and angry. And a dog that has been loved can be confident or helpful. Nature, nurture, temperament, personality, and also character. Another example of temperament. Some people have these optimistic temperaments. And whenever you talk to them, they say, "Oh, my glass is half full." That's the optimistic temperament. You know, there are other people who say, "Oh, my glass is half empty." We say they're more pessimistic temperaments. And there are still others who prefer to drink straight from the bottle. Okay, what's your natural temperament? It will be a combination then of your natural predisposition, which colours your personality, and your character that's been shaped by events and thinking and reactions and circumstances. Now, let me say up front, there's not a real lot you can do about your God-given personality, the way you're wired. That's how God made you. But there's much you can do about how your character is shaped. And we're going to look at wisdom-based, wisdom-shaped temperament, focusing this morning on anger versus patience. So let's look in the second place at transforming anger. Now, this is a huge area, and I'm just going to focus on how Proverbs looks at it. Anger can be good anger or bad anger. And you might say the same about patience. You can have good patience and bad patience. We would probably call bad patience slackness or negligence. But both anger and patience, when you think about them, in the first place, are attributes of God. God has those characteristics of anger and patience. So, if we are made in God's image, if we reflect something of God, then anger and patience can be very healthy emotions. But when our sin, or when other people's sins, or our bad reactions or attitudes get in the way, our anger can be destructive, and our patience can enable terrible behavior. Look at Proverbs 29:22. An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins. Proverbs 30:33. For as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting noses produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. See how an angry person is described? She stirs up conflict. She commits many sins. She produces strife. Or he's hot-tempered and stirred up. It speaks of emotions that are not under control. The Hebrew word for anger is a very interesting word. It comes from the word nostril. It's as if anger is starting in your nostril. Now, I found that interesting to think about. Why would the Hebrew word for anger have to do with nostril? And then I just thought of, you know, that picture of the dragon. And the dragon with all that fire, where does the fire come from? Out of his nostrils. So that's the Hebrew word for anger. The Greek words for anger, and there's a few of them, they cover the emotions. And the emotions are hot. And they have passions and impulses that flare up. And so when you think of the word anger, tell me the colour you think of. Red? Red. I think that's true. Red seems to be the colour of anger. And no wonder we say that when we stir up someone's emotions about anger, we say it's like a red rag to a bull. Anger is a God-given emotion. And it indicates an unresolved tension within a person's spirit. It's anger's motives, anger's forms of expression and effects that determine whether anger is good anger or whether it's good and appropriate anger or sinful or bad anger. I'm going to look at it from a bit of a psychological perspective, but it comes through Proverbs because there are different levels of anger. It's like when you're angry and you think of the word or colour red, and think of the hotness of it, you get shades of red in anger. Let's look at these different levels. Irritation. It's that feeling of discomfort that's brought about by someone or something. Irritation. The next level is indignation. A feeling that something must be answered. What is wrong should be corrected. Indignation. And then wrath, which gives expression to a strong desire to avenge. Then there comes fury, which is this loss of emotional control. And lastly, there's red-hot rage, which is a temporary loss of control that usually results in acts of violence, and it's such a loss of control that the person in the rage doesn't even know what they're doing. So there are different levels of anger. Anger also has different voices or manifestations. Think of suppressed anger. When you hear these, think a bit about yourself. Which category do you fit under sometimes? Suppressed anger. It's when you don't want to show anger, so you press it down because you don't want people to think bad of you, or you've been taught that powerful emotions should be kept under. Suppressed anger. You keep anger hidden. But the trouble is, it still simmers away and it's ready for an almighty explosion. Suppressed anger. Then there's open aggression. That's when someone is very quick to speak and it seems like they're always right and they nearly always work from personal needs. Such people are blunt. Such people say, I'm just focusing on the problem, but they don't care about the people whom they hurt in the process. Open aggression is explosive, it's intimidating, and normally sarcastic. Then there's passive aggression. This is the quiet manipulating of circumstances. You get what you want by manipulating circumstances and people. You protect yourself. You lie about things. You don't follow through. And people with passive aggression are usually obstructionist and complain about people behind their backs. It's aggressive, but it's actually not openly displaying it, so therefore it's passive. Well, every one of those forms of anger is destructive. Did you see yourself described in some of them? The aggressive, the passive, or the one that's suppressed? I think I've had displays of all of them, and we need to be really aware of that. And we need to repent of those anger and don't let them characterize you. So while anger is a natural emotion, it's the way you respond to it that is your choice. Anger is like a corrosive acid. If it stays within you, it'll just eat you up. And so Jesus talks about anger and the apostles talk about it. And we need to have a very strict time frame for anger, 24 hours before the sun goes down. And anger needs to have a very short use-by date. Once you have expired it, chuck it out. Anger should not be part of us long-term. But how do we transform anger? That's what I want to know. How do we transform anger? Well, here's a redeemed wisdom response to that. It's also how the gospel shapes us with regard to anger when we've been wronged. Romans 12, verse 17 to 19 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord." Why is that quote there? It is because in anger, God has a better perspective than us. And his anger is not sin-stained, whereas ours easily is. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Well, how can we do this? If that's the redeemed view of anger, how can we do it? Well, I can tell you it's not natural. It's supernatural. The depth of our anger is only offset by a firm grasp of the goodness of God. And our tendency to anger will reduce as we understand personally the depths of God's grace. And to get that, it's what Jesus said. You must be born again. To deal wisely with our temperaments, logically, you must be born again. You must have the new man, the new woman in Christ. Then the Holy Spirit drives you rather than our flesh nature. Then Jesus has secured your relationship with God so that you don't have to feel threatened by anything or anyone. I want to tell you about a book that is really tops when it comes to dealing with our emotions. It's in the bookshelf up there. It's called You Can Change. Bit of a misleading title, because when you read it, you realize that you can't change. The Holy Spirit's got to change you, but it will affect a change in you. That is a brilliant book. Might cost between $15 and $20, but that is a third of the price of one counseling session with a counselor. So it's dirt cheap, really, for what it's worth. in there in the bookshop. Now, what Tim Chester has done is he's given us four statements that he's observed as a minister, a counsellor, and they're based on the scriptures, basically Psalm 62. And these four powerful statements have helped me navigate my sinful behaviour, my negative emotions. So they will help you. And these four statements could be a sermon themselves, but I'll just give them to you as the gems that you pick out of that book. You have to sort of put in your mind these compass points, north, south, east, and west. First one is this: God is great. God is great. So you don't have to be in control. That's totally liberating. God is glorious. So you don't have to fear others. That's precious. And God is good. God is good. So you don't have to look elsewhere. He's generous. And God is gracious. So I don't have to prove myself. You don't have to prove yourself. We rest in Christ. There are four gems out of Tim's book. If you use them as compass statements, if you're going through anything in life and you hang on to those four truths and you put them as a grid to look through, it'll help you enormously. It definitely helps you transform your anger. Let's look lastly at cultivating patience. We see how wise these proverbs are and how contrasting patience is to anger. I'd like to read those proverbs again, and I'm going to ask them to be thrown up on the screen behind me, and we'll have a quick look at each of the proverbs. Let's read them again. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. Next one. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Next one. A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. Better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper, than one who takes a city. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence. For as churning the milk produces butter, you won't forget this one, for as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. Let's look at cultivating patience. And one of those proverbs matched anger and patience together. A patient person has great understanding. Understanding of themselves, understanding of others. And a gentle answer turns away wrath. It actually subdues it. And a patient person calms a quarrel because a patient person listens and lets the intensity abate. And a patient person is equipped with self-control, and you win the battle within, which is the biggest battle. Such a person, the Proverbs say, is stronger and more effective than a warrior who launches into battle or tries to take a city. The biblical word for patience is interesting. It means long-tempered, forbearing, able to persevere, long-suffering. If you want to see it in another way, a patient person is someone who has an extremely long fuse and doesn't easily blow their stack. That's a patient person. So patience is the opposite of anger. Forbearing versus exploding. See the difference? It's an attribute of God. And in one sentence, I just want to say how it is an attribute of God in biblical history. You only have to follow how God deals with Israel and see what a long fuse God had. Really, when you look at Israel, I would have blown my stack many times. God has a long fuse even with his people. That's what long-suffering looks like. God's patience stands behind human patience. There's no way in the world you're going to have great patience if it doesn't come from God's patience first. Patience is even a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And you can only have genuine patience when you belong to God and are joined in faith to Christ, because patience is a Christ-like virtue. And there's a connection between patience and the ability to forgive. You need patience and long-suffering in order to forgive someone. And the ability to forgive someone releases others and it releases yourself. And Proverbs says that forgiveness is to your glory. It's to your glory because it frees yourself and it frees others from the hurt and frustration of the past. Forgiveness helps you let go of bitterness and allows you to accept others. It's the ultimate form of generosity, forgiveness, because it reflects God's generosity to us. No wonder it's to our glory to overlook an offence. It is such a godlike characteristic. 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Listen to James as he describes patience at work. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Paul says in Ephesians, the part we read this morning, that patience and long-suffering is the road to being like Jesus. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So, dear friends, if you're in that place where anger has got a bit of a foothold, don't remain in that prison of war camp, because that's what anger is, a prison of war camp. Exercise patience, leading to forbearance and forgiveness. And that is clearly marked as the escape route for anger. Patience, forbearance, forgiveness. And that escape route, when you look at it, is actually the route to the cross, where the only one who had the right to be angry and bitter wasn't, the Lord Jesus Christ. So nothing diffuses anger more quickly or effectively than listening. And listening takes patience. You have to hold your tongue while other people are speaking. And then it gives you the ability to give a gentle answer which turns away wrath. Even from the cross, where Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, Jesus could say, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." So anger and patience are attributes of God and are perfectly reflected in Jesus Christ. So can you see this morning that it's only as you are connected to Jesus by faith that you can have the power to conquer anger and to be angry and not sin, to have the strength to be patient in every situation? Interesting that Ron picked those verses to start with, because I'm finishing with them. Rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness, your forbearance, your patience be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Here's the promise. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's what living wisely and well looks like. With wise temperaments, we'll look more like Jesus every day. And that's how I want to live. Is that how you want to live as well? Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, what a great book Proverbs is. You have opened it to my eyes and to our eyes even more. And how this book of collected sayings points so much to you, our great God, and to Jesus, our great Saviour, the only true, complete man who ever lived, and in whom we can have our living and our being through faith in him. Lord Jesus, you displayed the perfect wise temperament. You went all the way to the cross, and you could even from the cross say those words, Father, forgive them. Lord, we pray for forgiveness for every unwise anger that we've ever held or expressed. We pray, Lord, for forgiveness where we've been impatient, where we've put ourselves first, we wanted to speak and not listen, all the things that aren't wise temperament. And Lord, fill us and renew us with your Spirit and your Word. Help us to cling to the cross. Help us to see Jesus as the expression of your love and your grace. And so, Lord, we say that we want to be more like Jesus. And the only way that can happen is to be connected to him, joined to him by faith. We must be born again. Thank you for these words. And Lord, we pray that your word will continue to counsel us, make us wise in our temperament. And so when the world sees us through its lens, it sees something vastly different. And that difference is what Jesus makes. In whose name we pray. Amen.